Good morning. Well, this is quite the opportunity. I'm always enjoyed the safety of being on the other side of the microphone. That's what I considered it. So in preparing for this talk, there have been many surprises. That's what happens when I let God be in charge. He took this from an almost academic exercise to a point where all my notes have been trashed and rewritten several times. This has not been fun. It's been a few weeks of intense soul searching on this subject. But I don't want to stand here unless God's speaking through me, so that's a good start. What we have today is a result of God's telling me to tell it like it is. So how did I choose this subject, this topic to speak on? I kind of hesitantly raised my hand when Mary Ann asked me if I'd be willing to speak in front of all of you. And you're not that intimidating. I don't know why I hesitated, but I wasn't at the meeting where all the Bible study speakers doled out who was going to do what. And I think they figured since I've been in almost 50 years of ministry that I qualified for this subject. But I guess they figured that I should have it down pat by now. Let me tell you, though, that the journey of serving behind the scenes is what I'm going to get at this morning. Ever since I've been a kid, I've been labeled a nice person. In fact, that means that I did most things out of fear of what people would think of me, seeking to please and keep everybody happy. I had a bad case of advanced nice personality disorder. I'd pretend and I'd hide my feelings. I'd look good and do the right thing so I'd be accepted. Performance acceptance ran high in my family and in my church that I was raised in. So I was a good church kid. All of my life I'd been prepped and applauded for serving and being a good girl. I never asserted myself. I just followed commands. But I also had a huge self-image problem, and I had no confidence, and I doubted my self-worth. Those all kind of go together. I didn't have any real friends and compared myself to others incessantly. The songs that Nikki chose this morning were just perfect. I feel like, in fact, my quiet time this morning was in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. This is in the Message rendition. So I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me, this is what Paul says. Satan's angel did his best to keep me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger, then, of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. 3 times it did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap, and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. Those limitations cut me down to size, and he had several, like abuse, accidents, opposition, and bad breaks. I just have things like a bad self-image, my past experiences. But he says, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. That was just this morning's quiet time, and I just realized it to kind of fit in where I was at when I was a child. And I did not believe the truth. The truth is that God says, it's okay to be weak. Every one of us in this room qualifies. I went off to college. And in the process of the first month there, I met kids that were in Campus Crusade for Christ. It's a non-denominational student Christian movement on many campuses. I was at Colorado State University in Fort Collins. For the first time, I saw kids my age that were excited about living out their faith in Christ. I knew I'd never really made a personal decision to follow Christ, even though I was a good church kid. And I prayed to let Christ come into my life and take over. And within 6 months of coming to college, I got engaged. My husband and I got married his senior year after he felt called into the ministry of Campus Crusade. So I followed dutifully, not realizing what a life we were embarking on together and what a life it's been. We've lived all over the world. And we've been married almost 50 years. It'll be this fall, very coming spring. I've always been known for fitting in, for stepping up in life and ministry when things have to get done. So I've learned to do whatever it takes. I speak at retreats, in sororities, I meet with college girls, I lead Bible studies, I cook at retreats, and I host ministry events in our home. I do the bookkeeping and accounting for our growing number of staff. I help my husband with the upkeep of our two ministry retreat and conference centers, which involves scheduling, laundry, cleaning, and cooking, and anything else that our ministry needs to keep it afloat. And I'm exhausted. People have said I even have the gift of serving. Woohoo! Maybe because that's about all they've ever seen me do. But I've been burned out at times. Actually, a lot of times. And I have not always served with a pure heart. So what qualifies me to speak on this subject of serving one another? I think because I've known the futility of serving my way, and I'm learning the joy of doing it God's way. It's important to note that serving is not just the literal serving of food or meeting some tangible need. Did I say that? Tangible need? However, everyone can and should reach out in these ways. God commands it. And it's his example, the way that Christ came to serve. It can also be anything that God directs us to do using the gifts that he's given us. It could be such as singing like Nikki does. It could be listening. I have several friends in this room that have ministered to me and serving through the gift they have of just keeping their mouth shut. No, you know what I mean. They've been writing encouraging notes, praying with someone, connecting people with resources to help them grow, and even giving a talk like this, even though I don't see that as my top gifting. So now we have notes in front of you, and up to this point I haven't let you fill in any blanks. Several years ago, our church offered a class on discovering my shape for ministry. It was quite transforming in my life. It's been several years ago. It's quite intriguing and motivating, too. In summary, my service in ministry will be most fulfilling and effective when I'm using my spiritual gifts, natural abilities, in the area of my heart's desire, in a way that best expresses my personality and my experience. I have a handout on this too that I was going to just give to everybody, but if you'd like to talk to me later on, I can maybe have the church run off a packet of information that we did use in our church called the Shape, Discovering Your Shape for Ministry. I don't know if anybody's ever taken that in our class, in our church. Kay Thrash said she has. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So if you're interested, talk to me afterwards. We can get that packet of information to you. Serving is not gender specific, nor is it conforming to a role, like I'm a woman, so therefore I need to cook or wash the dishes. It is not only for those with that gift of service or health. We're not off the hook if we're too busy or too old or sick and tired. I wanted to give an example of, I don't know if any of you went to the memorial for Dorothy Myers. She was 97, a person in our church that has ministered a long time and blessed so many. Her example, at 97, in the nursing home for several years, she was still seeking to reach out to those that were sitting there all huddled up and hardly could talk and wanting to serve them in some way. And here she was herself in a position of need, but she was always serving. And so it doesn't matter how old we are. It goes with us to the grave when God gives us the ability through his spirit to serve. But the biggest thing God is trying to teach me about serving one another is about the condition of my heart. That's number three. I've discovered that there is great futility in doing it my way. I have been burned out. I've had a martyr complex, wishing that people would recognize my sacrifice and reward me somehow. Of course, I didn't want to appear that way or ask for it. But at times, I've just been surviving, going from project to project, checking things off my list with a sigh, Sometimes I preferred to do it myself, because after all, I could do it faster and better. So delegating was something I didn't do very easily. But I did this all with a smile. Does this sound familiar? So let's read Luke 10, 38 to 41. This is a very famous passage about Mary and Martha. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now her sister Mary was just sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus, insert, with a big sigh, and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "Ah, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. It will not be taken away from her." So, what did Mary discover? I believe it is the joy of serving God's way. The value of worship, number four. Ah, this is God's way of serving. Out of a heart and a soul at rest in him. Filled to overflowing with love and joy. So how do I get this heart of worship? First, remember that he is number one. He is Lord of all. In Mark 12, 30 to 31, Christ is speaking when he says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself." It's simple, but oh, so crucial. Learn more about Jesus. Just fall in love with who he is. See, I got in the cart before the horse when I first became a Christian. I was trying to lead Bible studies and share my faith, but I never really fall in love with the Lord or learn how to sit at his feet in quiet times with just him. I was so busy, and I was productive in the ministry, but I failed to be in awe of my Savior. Nikki, you have that, and it's such a beautiful thing to watch. And I think we all have that in many ways. The ways God chooses to use the gifting he's given us and the ways we choose to let that pour through us to others will help others grow closer to Jesus when they see that we are in awe of Jesus first. Now I'm learning to serve out of an abundance of appreciation for him. I'm asking God for a new desire to further his kingdom out of this appreciation. Not for my reputation, but his. And it does bring a fulfillment that goes beyond words. In serving in ministry, though, I've come up to face-to-face with a monster. And mine is comparing myself to other people. And it keeps me from really serving with joy. Preparing to give this talk has been really hard for me because I kept on comparing myself to others in this church who are so gifted in speaking and leading. I let this monster almost win. But my friend Marianne, whose persistent encouragement, won out. And of course, so did the Lord. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus bids us, "Come to me," he says, "all of you who are weary with doing so much serving, and you carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest." I needed that so badly. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So I am invited into a trusting and an intimate relationship with him. Not a job, not a task, but I'm invited into a trusting and intimate relationship. I mean, who doesn't want that in this room? We all want friends. And we can have that with God, the one who says, "Thou shalt," you know. He deeply loves and accepts me right where I am today. Even tired, even testy. He beckons me to come to him for rest, to come with an open heart, to hear from him and a willingness to obey whatever he speaks to me. I find that for me, it's easier to meet with him early in the morning. I journal whatever he prompts me to write as I read the word. I put down my doubts, my fears, anything. I write it out, and he gives me consolation and hope and help from the word. And this hasn't always been the case. I mean, I've been a Christian now for 52 years, and I'm still growing. Galatians 5:13 says, I am commanded to use this gracious freedom that I have to serve one another in love. And we're saying that today. It's about love. That's the generation. That's what generates all of anything that God's calling us to do. It has to be love for one another. I am motivated to serve in love because I see Christ's example. Christ came to serve, and we are too. The power of his Holy Spirit gives me the power to serve in love. I cannot do it on my own. I think some of us are naturally lovers of people, and some are less trusting. But he said it doesn't matter who we are or what circumstances we've come from. We have power within us through his Holy Spirit to do it. So I daily confess my neediness by clinging in desperate dependence to the vine. This is called abiding in him. John 15:5 says, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Number 11, out of the overflow of my filled heart, I am now able to speak and serve my neighbor. I can speak words to them that's encouraging and consoling. I'm able to serve them as Christ serves. And it comes out of an overflowing heart that's been filled with Christ, not my abilities and my great personality. That's in Luke 6:45. He spills over to refresh others. By the grace of God, I've now come to a wonderful place of rest that I have not had in a long time. I had grown really bitter and resentful in the ministry and in some relationships. And that's nothing I'm proud of. But God speaks a lot to this, so it must be something that's pretty common to the human condition. So I like to use the analogy of an artery in the body. When there's something that's plugging it up, the blood cannot get freely to the heart. And so what do we think is the thing that stops the flow of joy in our system spiritually? And that's sin. And it can take on many forms. For me, it took on bitterness and resentment, comparing myself and fear. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up in to trouble you and also corrupt many others. This causes me to become useless for the kingdom. So I confess this to a trusted friend, and I asked her to pray with and for me. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous, and I say it, safe person, has great power and produces wonderful results. I need this kind of accountability continually. That's why I have friends. Psalm 51 is a passage that we highlighted at the women's retreat a few weekends ago. It's David's prayer of brokenness and restoration. I mean, it's one thing if God just left us broken. And I brought my pot to show you. Everybody had pots? Mine is not real pretty. It came together kind of hard. There's one last shard at the bottom that didn't want to go in because it's the last thing I put in. So I just stuck it in there anyway. Lots of super glue does the job. So anyway, it doesn't look like maybe those little Chinese pots that they had in the pictures, but it is a representation to me, and I'm going to keep it where I can see it. It was a wonderful, I don't know who came up with the idea, but it was great. Chris, maybe Kirsten did. But I feel like God has taken a beautiful pot that was whole once, and he broke it. I broke it with a hammer. And then we had to glue it together again. And then you highlight it with gold. And I came away remembering that I was even doing it at the retreat, comparing myself to the speakers and to the people in my small group that had this ability to share from their heart, and it just kind of came out and flowed, and I'm going to knock this over. I don't have to compare myself. God has done a work in each one of us that is remarkably unique and wonderful. And we are at a place in our own walks with God. It's a story. Would you stand up and show us your shirt? Aw. It says, what does it say again?
Every story matters.
Every story matters. And we are all a story, and we are in process. God says, amen at the end of it, with the day we die. And we are ushered into heaven. And so none of us are a perfect specimen of a Christian. Even those that stand up in front of you, those that serve from the piano, those that are serving in the kitchen, those that are serving by taking care of our children in the next room, we are all children of God, and we all have a story that God is using. The biggest thing that I said God is breaking in me is the debilitating habit of comparing myself and my abilities to others. This is not just an insecurity. It's based really in pride, wanting to be seen as really having my act together, and that's called sin. I want to be used of God for the woman he's created me to be, not as someone who envies other strengths. This life is not about me. It's about God being made much of through me as I'm letting him live his life through me. It's about making much of him, not myself. This is his call to all of us when he says, serve one another in love. So my admonition for us as we leave today is Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate and encourage one another to acts of love and good works. May God enable all of us to encourage each other to love and to serve as unto the Lord this week.